in this crazy day and age, where do we go to find stability? The only place that anyone can go, whether they realize it or not, is the Bible. The Bible's been around a long time. It's going to be around till Jesus comes back again. The Bible never changes, even though people want to change it. It never changes. And so the promises of the Bible become precious. You'll see, the older you get, the more precious they become. And the only thing we can do in this crazy day and age is stand on the promises of God. So, Chip, I'll turn it over. We got to get Melissa out here. And I'll ask you to, if you're able to, stand and sing along with us.
Morning, church. Standing on the Promises was written by a fellow named Russell Kelso Carter in 1886. Carter was a star athlete at the Pennsylvania Military Academy, where he was awarded a degree in civil engineering. He had a varied career as a professor of civil engineering. He was an ordained Methodist minister, a practicing physician, and a prolific author. He wrote Standing on the Promises to reflect his belief in faith healing. Later on in life, he developed tuberculosis and moved to California, where he received successful treatment. Then he moved to Baltimore, became that physician, and practiced medicine until he died in 1928. The song emphasizes that Jesus keeps his promises. Jesus keeps his promises. And it's up to us to maintain our faith in him. So won't you sing with us?
Thank you.
navigate through life's journey, we experience ups and downs, good and evil, and emotions that fluctuate between happiness and sadness. Our life varies as does the wind on a breezy day. We long for stability and sanity, but nothing seems permanent. Indeed, everything in our lives is temporary. What is permanent is God's love. Can I get an amen on that? God's love is steadfast and true. Through the storm, through the night, God's love is always right. And the power it gives us is immeasurable.
To you, let my heart be
Galatians 3. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. From the NIV Grace and Truth Bible. In Lamentations 3, the poet constructs an argument for holding on to faith in God in the face of calamity. First, God is by nature compassionate. Second, those who endure suffering in the faith will be vindicated. Third, God's discipline towards his people is temporary. Fourth, God sees all injustice and he cares about the afflicted. Fifth, God governs all things, and we should not complain about how he manages world affairs. So sing loud, for God is great, and his promise is that, regardless of the trials and tribulations we experience here on earth, our faith will lead us to stand in his light. Seated. All right, please read with me, brothers and sisters, the responsive reading, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Paul exhorts his followers to live a holy life in worship of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Jesus made the penultimate sacrifice, ending the need to slaughter animals on the altar. Our sins were wiped away through the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he paid the price once and for all. The Greek word is epaphax, once and for all, once for all. Christ's words on the cross were, "It is finished." What he said in Greek was tetelestai. Tetelestai was written or abbreviated on letters of indebtedness, or signifying that to release the indebtedness, or signifying that a prisoner's release was complete. It means paid in full. All the past has been forgiven. There will be no ramifications in the future. The debt is paid, period. Jesus paid our debt for our sins, and we are forgiven, period. It is up to us now to believe and have faith and to keep the temple of our bodies and minds clean and holy, because Jesus made us holy by his sacrifice. If we have faith and act upon that faith, we will live a life pleasing to the Lord, and we will know his will.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. As we pray today, let me just say it is great to see Kevin here.
Yay, amen.
Kevin is an answer to prayer, and we are grateful that he's able to be with us today. So we welcome you, Kevin. Thank you. And we welcome all of you for taking time out on a holiday weekend and coming to worship. As we go to prayer, I don't want to be negligent in forgetting one of our senior teenagers, okay? Today is Joan's 80th birthday, so. So happy birthday, Joan. Happy birthday. We have a lot to be grateful for. But again, I can't even imagine what the parents of the children who were shot in a Catholic school in Mass are going through. This was an evil act, an act of evil. And, you know, I'm really tired of hearing the media say, well, you know, the perpetrator was mentally ill. No, he was pure evil. Pure evil. And the fact that he messed up his life because he thought he was a girl and all of that, and all the ramifications that come with that. Evil begets evil. There's no other way to say it. Evil begets evil. One of these days, maybe, before the Lord returns, I really hope that this country, culturally speaking, I don't know if whatever will happen, but it's God's business, not mine. But culturally speaking, we would even get to a point where God is right. He's right. He's right in all he does. He's right in all he does. You know, there's only two genders, male and female. And whatever you were created, that's what your gender is, okay? And listen, there are some genetic abnormalities. I understand that. However, there are only two females. This is a good example of when we tell kids, and we give the schools authority to do this, unfortunately, when we tell kids that you don't really know if you're a girl in a guy's body or a guy in a girl's body, I'll help you sort it out. These kids don't even know the times tables. And we're going to say, we're going to help you sort it out. No, let's come back and say, hey, God created you as a boy. God created you as a girl. And that's who you are. That's who you are. And so, there's this whole big cry out now. This guy was mentally ill. No, he was pure evil. And we got to call evil, evil. I heard commentaries this week from so-called reporters. What the families don't need is prayer and thoughts. Well, let me tell you something. What these families need is God. And their hearts are so broken right now that we need to step in the gap and pray for them. Because they don't know what to pray. And to say that somebody doesn't need our prayers and thoughts is to be so short-sighted. That in itself is sinful. It's just another step of saying, we don't need God. We'll handle this ourselves. We correct the mental health picture here. It's all going to work out. Guess what? How's it working for you right now? We make all the excuses that we want. But the fact of the matter is God is always right. And people will say to me, okay, Pastor, why did God allow this? I don't know. We may never know. But God didn't author it. Somebody with an evil heart did the act. And we are responsible for our own actions. And so, I want to spend some time praying for these dear people. Two families so far lost there. It was an 8 and 10-year-old, I believe. Imagine. I can't even imagine. And then there's still some in the hospital critical. And some are recovering, thankfully. But they need your prayer. They need our prayer. So would you join me as we pray? Father, this was a pure act of evil perpetrated by someone who bought into a lie. Someone who chose to be conformed to the mold of this world rather than to be transformed by the love and the word of God himself. Father, as these children were praying, bullets came flying in. Two were killed while they were praying. I could only think that the moment their lives were taken, Jesus welcomed them into heaven. We pray for those families who lost those two children. We pray for the people, Father, whose children were injured. And there were a few adults injured also, Father. We pray for their complete recovery. We pray as they process this, Father, as they go through the coming days, that somehow you would comfort them, that somehow you would bring them peace, that somehow, maybe through the reading and the hearing of the word, maybe through prayer, they would know, Father, that you will see them through this. Father, I pray this may never happen again. But this is the world we live in. With this prayer, Father, I pray that you send a spiritual awakening to your church, I pray you send a spiritual awakening to this country. Be with these people, Father. And Father, as a note of thanksgiving, I thank you that Kevin is here today. I thank you, Father, that you have brought him this far, and we pray for good and complete healing. Thank you for Margie and the family, Father, that walk with him through this. And we just ask, Father, that you hold him and the family close to you. Father, as we continue to pray, I want to pray for our churches. My prayer is that every church who calls on your name will be praying today. We'll be praying for our families, our country. We'll be praying for revival. We'll be praying for our children. And Father, we will give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask those helping with the offering if you would come up. That was her commentary on my prayer. Let's pray for the offering. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to give to the work of the kingdom, to give to the work of the gospel. I pray, Father, that as we give voluntarily, we give freely, and we give out of love for what you have done for us. Bless the gift and the giver. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you know I have a condition. Besides being mentally impaired, I have a condition called vertigo. Do you know what vertigo is? I'm one step away from Meniere's disease, which is the worst form of vertigo. Vertigo is one of those things that hit when you least expect it, and when it hits, the whole world spins. I wouldn't wish this feeling on anyone. Believe me. Last week we went to a Blue Cross game. A lot of the people here were there. And at one point I said to Tommy, I had to stretch my legs because I felt an attack coming on. All the motion and all the people brought the attack on. And when I was diagnosed with this 45 years ago, 46 years ago, and in the therapies that I've received from it, they said, listen, what you need to do, we'll give you medication, and medication will help you not to feel nauseous, okay? But what you need to do is you need to fix on something that's stable. So that's what I had to do. I got up from my seat, I went up by the concessions, and I fixed on a table to get the spinning to stop. It's interesting. I mean, it's embarrassing, too, because when it hits, I'm sure people say, hey, look, he's been drinking, you know? No, it's not the case at all. It's just you have no balance. And I thought that was a good illustration to open up with, because what's going on in the world today can make your head spin. Isn't that true? You know, I'll just pick on a few examples. You know, we have people reevaluating our food, and they should. Don't get me wrong. You know, the additives and all of this stuff. And I know, hey, listen, at 73 years old, I probably have enough preservatives in me to keep me for another 20 years. But they're analyzing and analyzing and trying to figure out, you know, what's going on. This week, eggs are good for you. Next week, they're not good for you, right? This week, they want you to get vaccines. Next week, they don't want you to get vaccines. It's like, who do you believe? Who do you believe? The world is spinning fast. Oh, okay. The world is spinning fast, and sometimes we get caught up to it. The passage from Romans was very clear. It says, look, don't be pressed into the world's mold. In other words, don't be pressured into the world system. The world system, believe it or not, is controlled by Satan. Because it's sinful. It's sinful. That's why I get upset when we hear a report that there's what, 154 genders. Give me a break. There's two, right? There's male and female. I hear more and more couples living together outside of wedlock. Well, it ain't gonna end well. Oh, you don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. Really? Check the statistics. I just don't get it sometimes. You know, and it gets your head spinning. And listen, even with this trans community, this whole big thing where, and I did a whole year study on this, about this woke garbage. These kids are so confused that their heads are spinning. And I feel sorry for them because they were pressed into a lie. My teacher says, this is legitimate. What's sadder than that is even sometimes churches say, it's legitimate. We have another epidemic in this country, and that epidemic is the broken home. The male abandonment of the family is epidemic. It knows no boundaries anymore. There are more people, more children living in single family homes, which provides less stability for the child. So the child doesn't know what's right, what's wrong. Well, listen, we always have to come back to what is true. The only thing that we can count on is the Word of God, because that's true. God ordained marriage, didn't he? Adam and Eve. By the way, male and female. Not only did he ordain marriage, he performed the first ceremony. That tells me that marriage is important. Children who come from stable marriages have a better chance at doing well. They have a better chance. So why do we buy into the lies? And why, when our heads start to spin with all this stuff, don't we come back to the truth of the Word of God? I would say it's a good shot that at different times in our lives, we suffer from spiritual vertigo. We get confused, right? We just can't make sense out of some stuff. And that's all right. We all go through those struggles. But the point is, where do we come back to? Paul in Thessalonians, there's only a few verses, and I'm going to not take up too much time today. But Paul was ministering to the church in Thessalonica. Their heads were spinning because what was happening was people were coming behind Paul after he would teach them and say, don't listen to him. He just wants your money. He's lying. Listen to us. We got the truth. And as a result, it put the church off balance. They had some spiritual vertigo. They were spreading lies about the second coming of Christ, that the false teachers were saying it had already come. And they got upset. How come we didn't know about it? Paul, did you lie to us? And not only that, they started to make false rumors about who the Antichrist was. And listen, there's nothing new under the sun. You realize when Hitler was on the scene, the church was quick to say, he's the Antichrist. There are some that are calling Trump the Antichrist. There are some who call Mussolini the Antichrist. Well, listen, there have been types of Antichrists along the way. But when the Antichrist shows up, we're going to know it. We're going to know it. Hopefully the church isn't here to see it, but we might be. We might be. So Paul was saying, listen, come back to basics. Anybody here ever coach kids sports? Right? You coach kids. Kids are great. Right? You coach kids. You got to keep bringing them back to basics. You know, come back to basics. Sometimes when you coach adults, too, you got to say, come back to basics. Right? This is what Paul's doing. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, talking to the Thessalonians, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be, what's the word? Saved. Through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and through belief in what? The truth. Oh. First thing that Paul wanted to share with the Thessalonians is we need to stand firm on who we are in Christ. The moment that you trust Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior by faith, you truly trust him. You say, I want to turn from my sin. I want to turn to you. I know you died for my sin. Once and for all. Thank you, Chip. Once and for all, right? Lord, I want your forgiveness that you won for me. I can't do it. Would you come into my life? At that point, the Bible says, you're forgiven. You're saved. Saved from what? Saved from yourself. Saved from the penalty of sin, which is death, spiritual death, which is eternal separation in hell. And that gets traded for eternal life with Christ. Paul says, remember this. You didn't choose Jesus, he chose you. You think you choose Jesus, but no. Here's the way it actually works theologically. The Holy Spirit begins to work in our hearts, and sometimes it's a very slow process. It begins to work in our hearts, and we suddenly get curious about spiritual things. And he opens our hearts and our minds to the truth of the Word of God. To the truth that there aren't many ways to be saved. To the truth that Jesus meant what he said when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It doesn't matter what denomination. It doesn't matter what clothes you wear. What matters is Jesus Christ. Theologically, he selects us. And the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. Listen, one of these days I'll bring my high school yearbook in. You'll laugh. But in the, you know, anybody's yearbook, they have the most likely to be, the most likely to succeed, right? The class clown, the, you know, so on and so forth. I would have been picked the least likely to be saved. I'm being honest. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, who persecuted the church, took part in the murder of Christians when the church started after Pentecost. He would say to you, I should have been the last to be saved. I persecuted the church. And yet, on the road to Damascus, he encountered Christ. And Paul said, my Lord and my Savior. First fruits to be saved. Now listen. Verse 14 says, he called you through our gospel. Here's the key, right? You say, okay, if God saves us even before the creation of the world, or if he elects us to be saved, then why do we have to do anything? Listen, God ordained it so that when people hear the gospel, and if the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts, they will respond through the message of the gospel. That Jesus loved you so much, he went to the cross in your place. That Jesus loved you so much that he died for you in your place. That Jesus loved you so much, he endured the full wrath of God when he took on my sin and your sin at the cross. That's what I deserve. But he did it in our place. I have to laugh. Up in North Jersey, we lived in a house that was over 100 years old at the time. And on top of the house was a three-story house. On top of the house was a lightning rod. Remember lightning rods? They did more damage than good. They never worked, right? I want you to think of Jesus as a lightning rod. We deserve the full wrath of God because we're sinners. We're rebels against God. That's the nature we inherited from Adam. But Jesus went to the cross to be the lightning rod for God's wrath that I deserve. He took it all because he loved me. Listen, our identity in Christ is so significant that we need to recall sometimes and come back to the basics of who we are in Christ. This sign back here is 14 years old and it's falling apart. We have this in the window. But it says, if you are in Christ, and what that means is, if you have been born again, you are what? Forgiven. You are redeemed. What does that mean? You're bought with a price. What was the price? The blood of Christ. Right? You are unconditionally loved by God. Isn't that great? You're unconditionally loved by God. Doesn't mean that gives us the right to do anything we want. What it does mean is that even when we mess up, and we will, he still loves us. And he loves us enough to discipline us. Not to break us, but to bring us back. You are defined by him. Well, you don't know what I did before I met Christ. I don't need to know. God knows, right? And he still chased after you. That's who you are in Christ. And you have great purpose. You have great purpose. I hold these in front of you because this is so important. If we can get our young people and our parents and our older people to latch onto these concepts, this means a lot to say to a young person, listen, come to Christ. He's got something planned for you. And whatever he has planned for you is going to be better than what the world offers. It will be better. Come to Christ. We need to stand firm on who we are in Christ. We need to stand firm on the gift of our salvation. We need to stand firm on the word of God. Otherwise, we're going to be in trouble. Next. He says, so then, brothers and sisters, what's the command here? This command, by the way. Stand firm. But not only stand firm, and this is what I had to do last Saturday at the baseball game. You had to stand firm. I had to focus on stability. Oh, hi, camera. And then I had to hold on. It says, hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or letter. You know what that means? In times where you feel pressed, in times where you say, you know, what's going on in the world? How come the world is like this? This is saying, stand firm on the word of God. Reread his promises. Reread the truth. Stand firm on it. This is what John the Baptist had to do, by the way. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. Actually, and he baptized Jesus. Not because Jesus needed to be baptized, but Jesus wanted to identify with us. And at the baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, and that was the start of his earthly ministry. And John looked like a fool in a desert, dressed in camel hair. Imagine that. Deodorant doesn't even work with that. Baptizing people, saying, repent, turn away from sin, and turn to the Savior I'm going to introduce to you. Jesus said of John, there was no one greater who ever lived. And John was put in prison and beheaded for the gospel. The world would have looked at John and said he was a failure. But the court in heaven said John was the best. Sometimes we get our priorities messed up. Hold fast to the teachings we pass on to you. This is why, as a pastor, I get brokenhearted sometimes, because people I work with, when they see them going off, and the pattern is always the same. They come to church, then they want to do their own thing, so they stop coming to church. And these are people I've worked with for a long time. Some I knew since they were born, right? And they go off, and I know they're going to get in trouble. They're going to do their own thing because they don't want to be here to hear, do it God's way. It breaks my heart because they're listening to the voices in the world. And they're leading them astray. And Paul breaks out into prayer. He says, we need to be encouraged by Christ and the Father. This is a great prayer. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us what? Eternal encouragement and good hope. Listen, eternal encouragement. Whenever the Lord calls me home, I don't know when that's going to be, but whenever the Lord calls me home, I wake up and I see him. That's the biggest reward I could ever have. That's the biggest reward any believer can have. And talk about eternal encouragement, I'll be in a place where there'll be no more sin, no more pain, no more of anything when he calls me home. And again, I don't know what that will be. But in the meantime, he says, stand on the truth and hold firm. Eternal encouragement and good hope. Have you ever noticed that when people give up hope, they seem to deteriorate? Have you ever noticed that? Okay. I can't tell you some of the things that people hope in that I cringe at. And listen, I'm not, what you do with your money, that's your business. But I keep hearing people you know, when they play the lottery. Ah, my ship's going to come in someday. Maybe your ship is sinking. When I get that good job. Okay. And then what? You get a good job? Fine. And then what? Is life the same old way? Encourage your hearts and strengthen in you every good deed and word. We have to change the definition of success. The definition of success. Listen, there's nothing wrong with excelling in what you do. There's nothing wrong with excelling at work. There's nothing wrong with being in a lucrative profession as long as the work is honest. There's nothing wrong with striving for excellence. We should, as believers, we should be a reflection of what God would have us to do. We should be good employees. We should give a good day's work for a good day's pay, not try to cut corners. But in all of that, that's not what really makes us successful. The measure of success in heaven is going to be this. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Are you willing to stand on the promises of God? Are you willing to come back to the basics and understand who you are in Christ? Are you willing to go forth in everything that you do, every area of our lives, and glorify God? And the only way that's going to happen is that we stand firm, focus on the truth, hold on to it, and live it. You know, ironically, I'll give you some insight into next week. Next week, what Paul is going to talk about, in a sense, is that the Thessalonians really went off the rails when they started listening to other voices, when they started to be impressed back into the world's mold. And as a result, many of them quit work. Somebody just asked me this week. I met somebody who Mary Lou and I had known for many years. And the wife asked me, are you still pastoring? And I said, sure. And she says, do you think about retirement? I said, every Monday morning. I think about retirement. I said, but the Lord hasn't given me the freedom yet. And you know, she left. But listen to me. There's nothing wrong with retiring from your job. Don't misunderstand me. But in the kingdom of heaven, there's no retirement. God's got a purpose for every age. God's got a purpose for everyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to submit to you that purpose is greater than any purpose that anyone could offer us here. Just a word of caution. I was looking at a dollar bill yesterday, only because, you know, I'm so conditioned now in our cashless society of using a debit card. I was fascinated because I haven't looked at a dollar bill in a while, right? I'm looking at the dollar bill, and on the dollar bill it still says, "In God we trust." And I thought, how ironic. Because it seems to me that we trust in everything else but God. Didn't say in Washington I trust, which I'm glad for. Because honestly, I don't trust anybody in Washington. It didn't say in myself I would trust. Because I wreck enough stuff in my own life. How about you? But when the founders founded our nation, they thought it was important enough to put on our currency, "In God we trust." Lord, help us to do that again. In God we trust. Melissa, would you come up? Chip? Sharon's already up here. We're going to make this the benediction. Most of you are familiar with the verse on this. Melissa reminded me that we never do the verses, but we do the chorus, I should say. Most of you are familiar with the chorus. Here's what I'd like. Quiet your hearts, quiet your minds, and sing these verses prayerfully. And as we go into the chorus, you'll see why the chorus starts to make sense. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. He's the only stable one. Fix your eyes on him, and the things of this world will fade away. Would you stand, please? Somebody's back there? Okay. All right. Sharon, would you play Happy Birthday?
Happy birthday to you. Happy
You're welcome to have a cupcake in celebration. There's no calories because it's Joan's birthday. How are you, brother? Good. You're only an hour late. This is Pat Sharkey, by the way. And hey, Pat, wait, you're not getting away. Happy birthday. Happy. You got to have a cupcake. No calories on Sundays, all right? So have a cupcake, and then you're free to go as you need to.